week, we're continuing our series on conversations with God, which you should have guessed anyway from the screen up there. But we're looking at the book of Habakkuk. I have a soft spot for this book. In late high school, our youth group went away for a few days, and it was called, the going away was called Habakkuk Huddle, because we studied the book of Habakkuk. And it was a really fun time away, even with a mattress in the girls' cabin being set on fire by a mosquito coil. You know those mosquito coils? You know, they round and round, obviously, because they're a coil. And you light the end of them and they burn off and give out some scent that's supposed to get rid of mosquitoes. Well, someone hung one up over one of the mattresses in the girls' cabin. And, of course, when it burnt, it just fell down onto the mattress, started smouldering away. It wasn't like big flames or anything. It just sort of smouldered away in the mattress. And suddenly someone realised and everything and got the mattress dragged outside. And in the morning, all that was left was the metal springs and frame and stuff. The whole padding part of the mattress had gone, so just as well it got dragged outside. But that was quite dramatic, particularly when during the night, and some of the girls went to the boys' cabin to get them to help. And did they help? No. I don't think they believed what was happening, so it was up to the girls to make the whole thing right. But apart from that drama and the fun time, I mean, it was a really good time away. I learned a lot from studying this book. I doubt I'd probably even read it before. It's not one of the prominent ones in the Bible. It's not one of the main ones when you pick up your Bible. You think, oh, yes, I'll go to the book of Habakkuk and have a read. It's not one of those that you tend to do that. But there is so much in it. The conversation between God and the prophet that we see here in this book deals with some important and confusing questions. Often when we see God and a prophet interacting, we see God initiating it by giving a message to the prophet to take to the people. It might be a message of rebuke or direction or encouragement, but God wants the prophet to take it to the people. God initiates it, he tells it to the prophet, and the prophet's his spokesperson to the people. But the book of Habakkuk is different because Habakkuk initiates this interaction with God. His conversation with God is him starting it on behalf of the people. In a sense, he's going to God for the people instead of God going to the prophet for the people. We don't know anything else about Habakkuk apart from the fact that he's a prophet, because it says that in the book. We know nothing about his family background, his family line, anything about him apart from that. Yet from this book, we can see his boldness and his desire to seek God and to receive God's answers. Let's look at how Habakkuk questions God in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk certainly isn't happy. He's confused and upset by what he sees around him. He's challenging God as to what he can see happening. He's seeking God to try and understand what's going on. From what it says in the verse 2, it seems like this isn't the first time he's called out to God about this. And he feels that God's just ignoring him. You can sense the confusion, the frustration, the despair that Habakkuk is feeling. Maybe the evil people around him have been mocking him and God, laughing at his powerlessness. Maybe the righteous have been coming to him looking for answers, wanting him to do something that he can't seem to be able to do. The cause of his complaint is that the wicked appear to be prospering and those who follow God are suffering. Habakkuk was writing at a time when there was a lot of evil in Judah. The kings had turned away from God. The people were doing as they liked. And it seemed as if there was no punishment for those doing wrong. This is a question that's asked through the ages. Why is there so much evil in the world? And not only at that, why does this evil seem to go unpunished? Why do those who obey God have difficulties that those that don't obey God seem to avoid? They just seem to go on quite happily, while those who obey God seem to struggle and have problems that others don't. There can be a view that if you live right and you do good things, somehow you should be exempt from tragedy, from difficulties. Yet we all know this is not how life is. You can read books and listen to podcasts, whatever, on the theme of why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God let these things happen? Why doesn't he just stop them? Why doesn't he fix everything that's wrong? It's a question that worries and confuses people. We see evil around us, great atrocities, great injustice on a worldly scale. We see it in our own neighbourhoods, where people do wrong and not only seem to get away with it, but seem to flourish. We hear complaints often of how people who have committed awful crimes seem to escape punishment with just a slap on the wrist. And those who have suffered say there is no justice. It seems like Habakkuk says, the law is paralysed and justice never goes forth. This causes people to question God. Like Habakkuk, they ask, where is God when evil abounds? Does God not care? Is he just disinterested? Is he too remote from us to be concerned about what happens here? Is he not powerful enough to do anything? Is there a limit to God's power? Is he actually not good and loving? Rather, he's malicious, wanting to see us suffer. For some, this causes them to either doubt the existence of God or to think that if God's like that, I don't want anything to do with him. Yet we see with Habakkuk that despite not getting the answers he wants, he's still seeking God. He's still calling out to God. He hasn't given up. There's a good lesson for us here. I'm sure all of us at times have wondered, why doesn't it seem like God's answering our prayers? We're just not getting anything. You know, I keep praying this and I'm not hearing anything from God. Nothing seems to be changing. Why doesn't God do something? It can be tempting to give up, but we need to keep on praying. And this is what Habakkuk does. The answer God is going to give Habakkuk is going to be very hard for him to accept. And I wonder if that's why God wants him to persevere in prayer, so he's being prepared to receive God's answer. When God answers Habakkuk, he tells him that the wicked will be punished. But the way that God is going to do it is very different to what Habakkuk expects. God says to him in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Then God tells him what he's going to do. That he's going to use the Babylonians, an extremely evil people, to punish the Israelite people. They are going to attack and destroy the land. This does stun Habakkuk. You can see him there going, what? Have I really heard that? Is God really going to do that? He doesn't give up though. He doesn't say, well, if that's the answer, I don't want to know about it. He comes back to God and questions him again. In Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk is very straightforward in what he says to God. He appeals to what he knows of God. How can a holy God tolerate evil in any form? If anyone was going to be punished for their sin, God should have started with the Babylonians first. Habakkuk points out how evil and destructive they are and questions God why he is letting them continue with their reign of destruction. We know from the Word of God that there will come a time when all sin will be judged. Jesus will return and the world will stand in judgment before him. It doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is whether you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Habakkuk saw the Babylonians as more sinful, more evil than the people of Judah. And on any human viewpoint, they were. But in God's eyes, all wrongdoing is sin. When and how God chose to punish any sin was up to him. When Habakkuk calls out to God and questions him, we can see he knows God. He knows God's character. That's why he speaks to God as he does. He's not doubting who God is. His confusion comes from not understanding why God is acting like this. Why isn't God doing something different? Why isn't God fixing the situation? And then when God tells him, he's like, well, why are you working that way? He knows God is loving, and he expects God to be concerned about his people, about how the righteous are suffering. In those first few verses, we can see he's confused by God not acting. He knows God loves his people. He loves those who fear and honour him. There'd be no point asking God to save if God didn't care. He knows God is true. God doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind on a whim. He does what he says he will do. God has said the wicked will be punished. Habakkuk has seen this happen in the past, so he can't understand why it isn't happening now. He knows God is powerful. He can tell of where and when God's power was seen on the earth. There would be no point asking God to deal with the wicked if God wasn't powerful enough. Habakkuk knows that if God acted, the wicked would be destroyed. Because this hasn't happened, it means that God has allowed them to continue. For Habakkuk, the question is not whether God can act, but why God hasn't acted. He knows God is a God of justice and judgment. The wicked are breaking God's laws and should be punished. For God to ignore the actions of the wicked suggests he's not just, that he's not interested in dealing with what is wrong, and Habakkuk knows that this is false. That's why he's confused, firstly, by God not dealing with the wicked in Judah, and then secondly, even more so, by God using the Babylonians, a far more evil people, to carry out judgment. He knows God is holy, and for that reason alone, God should deal with evil. As Habakkuk points out to God in that verse, God cannot tolerate evil. It's not as if there's a certain level that must be reached before God would act, before it's enough for, to worry God. Any sin is an affront to God's holiness. So why, when there is so much evil around, does God delay in dealing with it? Habakkuk knows that God is faithful. As we see, he has no problem seeking God, asking him these hard questions, challenging God as to what Habakkuk thinks God should do. He's able to question God and God's actions, and God responds to him. When he doesn't understand God's first response, he questions him again. He expects God to be faithful to what he has promised. The people of Judah were God's chosen people, so why would God let the Babylonians destroy them? What would then happen to what God had promised to his people? Despite Habakkuk's confusion, he is still seeking God. He doesn't give up because he can't understand God's answer or because it's not what he wanted. God answers him because he knows what Habakkuk's heart is. He knows he's not trying to dispute with God. He just really wants to understand. He just really wants to know God and know why and how God acts. In Habakkuk 2:1, he's ready to listen to God again. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. God tells him to write down what's going to happen. God wants what he is saying to be recorded because it's not going to happen for a while, and God doesn't want it forgotten about. God wants the people to know that this is going to happen, so it needs to be recorded. God says that the Babylonians in turn will be punished, that they won't escape judgment. Just because God is using them to punish the sins of the people of Judah, God will not ignore the evil of the Babylonians. God's justice will prevail, but it will be in God's way and God's timing. God tells Habakkuk that even if it seems slow, it will come. He just has to wait for it. God tells of how the Babylonians will be destroyed. Chapter 2 speaks of the futility of their trust in their earthly power and in their idols. Ultimately, it is God who will reveal his power and might. In Habakkuk 2, verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Having heard God's plans, Habakkuk's response is to again seek God. This time he's not questioning. Instead, he worships God and declares his faith in God. In chapter 3, he talks of who God is, of his mighty power. In the second verse of chapter 3, he says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk was willing to wait patiently, trusting in God to do what he said he would do. Through seeking God in prayer and listening to what God said, even though he didn't understand why God would do things this way, he's willing to wait for God's plans to come around. It's not a little thing that God's told him. Habakkuk has to face the destruction of his land, has to face the truth that the righteous people who he wanted vindicated will face the same attack as those who've done evil. We see in Habakkuk the effect of sin, how sin touches everyone, even those who try to live rightly. Yet Habakkuk's trust is in the God who will bring salvation. He talks in chapter 3 of the power and judgment of God upon the wicked in the land. Habakkuk says in the second part of verse 16 in chapter 3, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Habakkuk isn't ignorant of what's going to happen to Judah when the Babylonians attack. In chapter 3, verse 17, he talks of what they will face. He speaks of there being nothing left in the land once the Babylonians sweep through. No crops, no herds. The land will be desolate. Yet he ends by praising God in Habakkuk chapter 3, 18 and 19. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Throughout this book, Habakkuk doesn't doubt what he knows of God. It's because he knows God's character that he struggles at first with what God has said, that he has trouble understanding why God is doing this. When he doesn't understand, it doesn't make him decide that he was wrong about God. He continues to seek God, to ask him the hard questions, and then to wait and listen. And in doing so, he discovers even more about God, even far more than what he had known before. He comes to a point where he is willing to accept what's going to happen. We see this in his declaration that even if everything he relied on failed, if everything that gave stability to his life crumbled, he still trusts the Lord. And in trusting him, Habakkuk would praise and worship him. If you don't know God, or if you doubt God's character, you will struggle in your faith when things around you don't make sense, when what you expect to happen doesn't happen, and God doesn't seem to be making things right. Prayer builds trust in God. As we see from Habakkuk, prayer is interaction between us and God. As we seek God, as we spend time with him, even when we don't understand what God is or isn't doing, we will grow in faith and trust if we're willing to ask, wait, and listen. Habakkuk found God's plans hard to understand. But because he spent time with God, because he kept coming back to God, he came to a point where he could accept them and believe. He was willing to keep coming back to God. And then when God answered clearly, he responded with worship and a declaration of trust in God. His understanding of God was strengthened. And even though he knew what God planned would have terrible consequences for those in the land, he did more than simply endure it. He rejoiced because his hope and confidence was in God, whose plans would ultimately come about. This interaction with God, the conversations with him, brought a response of faith and worship. In chapter 2, in the second part of verse 4, there's a statement that's quoted a few times in the New Testament. It says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." This was the basis for Habakkuk's life. Just as God had said, he would truly live by faith, not just endure, not just survive, but live in the fullness of knowing God and being known by him. And that should be the basis for our lives too. We expect God to answer our questions, to give us an explanation that we can understand. Like Habakkuk, we ask God, why is this happening? And how long will it be before he'll fix it? I know I've prayed at times, God, why aren't you doing anything? God, it would be so simple for you to do this, to fix this, to change this. And yet he doesn't seem to do what I ask. Even if God doesn't give us what we ask for, we want him, we expect him to show us why, to give us an explanation that we can understand, to go, well, oh, okay, it's different to how I thought, but yes, that makes sense, I can see what God's doing. It's almost like we want God to check with us first that it's okay to do what he said he will do when it's different to what we expect to happen. Yet the book of Habakkuk shows us clearly that God's ways are not our ways, that God is sovereign and far beyond our understanding. What we are called to do is, as it says in that verse, the righteous will live by faith, knowing that our future is assured with God, who is our salvation. No matter what is around us, no matter that things don't make sense and that God seems to be silent and not acting, when everything we think we know or hold on to seems to be shaken, we need to make the choice to live in faith, trusting and worshipping God, because God is still who he says he is. He will hold firm to his promises and he will save us. When you pray, do you do so wanting to hear from God no matter what his answer is? I think we can often ask God for something and we want the quick and simple solution. We've already decided what God's answer should be. We can feel the same frustration, confusion, despair that Habakkuk did when God isn't acting like how we think he should act, when he doesn't give us what we think he should. We need to then push forward, to come back to God saying, I don't understand, but I'm willing to keep seeking you. I'm willing to listen and to wait. I trust you. As we spend time in conversation with God, we will grow in faith and trust, knowing he is God, knowing him more fully, just having more insight into who God is and into how great and mighty he is. He's the one whose character we know and can depend on, the one who saves us for eternity, the one who will eventually right every wrong and make everything new, the one who is worthy above all else of our trust, our praise and worship, the one where we can find the joy and strength that we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are who you say you are, Lord, that we can trust you and we can do even more. We can praise and worship you even when things don't seem to be going in our eyes right. But we know that you are over all, Lord. You see all things. You know your plans for us, Lord God. And you do save us, Lord. Lord, help us to have that same focus that Habakkuk did, to keep coming to you, to ask you, to listen, to wait, Lord. And we pray that we will see your glory, Lord, as it says in that verse, that your glory will fill the earth, Lord God. We pray that we will see that, Lord. Be with each one of us, Lord God, and help us just to know you in all your fullness. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.